How many of you have ever played softball or baseball, a sport like that? Have you ever done that? How many of you were good at hitting curveballs? Steven, you are the man, because I stunk at hitting curveballs. I could not hit a curve. I could hit risers. I could hit drop balls. I could hit inside. I could not hit a curveball. And I just wanted everybody who knew me to keep it a secret, because if pitchers ever figured out that I couldn't hit a curveball, I'd never get anything but curveballs. God likes to throw curveballs. He likes to throw curveballs, because when he does that, spiritually speaking, and we are aware of the fact that he will put us in uncomfortable situations that we're just not good enough to handle it on our own, we become more and more and more dependent on him. Well, today is the first day that Ian and Clara actually, I think, are on their way to Vancouver right now. They've just been amazing servants here at this church, serving in music, and Ian has done all kinds of things with computers and helping, you know, get the new check-in system all taken care of. Well, you know what? Today is a real clear reminder of how desperately we need to be servants. How desperately we need servants. God's people need servants. Our community needs servants. This last week has just been a reminder after reminder after reminder after reminder of how many servants we have in this church. Brandy, and I was scared to death to do this, Brandy and Michelle and Mike and Rod and Ann and Reagan and Robbie and Stephanie, so many people came into this church this week, and they dove in, and they wanted to serve not only this church, but Brittany, and they totally redid the office. Wow, amazing. If I wasn't so anal about how my office looked, I wish I could have said, Brandy, you just do my, she's looking at me saying, yeah, if I had done it, it would really look good, Doug. She is a servant. This church is filled with servants. John and Rod came out and did the whole Roto-Rooter thing this past week, and that was lots of fun for them, I'm sure. Yesterday afternoon, I looked, and John Van Tilburg was out here cutting the grass. Servants. Man, I am blown away. All the times I looked down and saw Mark, all the times that I've seen him here at the church doing stuff when nobody knew he was here. Troy, constantly serving. I could go on and on and on. I could look, and forgive me if I didn't mention it. Klaus, just everywhere. People in this church serve and serve and serve and serve and serve. And you know what? We still don't have enough. Because there's a people outside of our people who desperately need to know that they're loved enough that we will serve them, that we'll care about them too. Who are you in Christ? Why are you here? What is your purpose? Let's be honest, we've all asked ourselves that question. Why do I even exist? Why am I here? And God has a special place for you. He has a special assignment for you. He has a special purpose for you. He has a special anointing for you, something that he has tabbed you specifically to do that nobody's going to do as well as you do. I'm going to read a couple of passages that I read last week. I'm going to go through them a lot more quickly today, and then we're going to go into a different aspect of servanthood. Lord willing, next week, I was torn about whether to start a series on worship today or next week, and so we're going to do that next week, Lord willing. I give him the right to change my mind anytime he chooses, but as far as I know, we're going to really dig into worship. What does worship look like? But today, I want to conclude this series on service, and Ephesians 2:10, probably the most succinct and clear one single verse on servanthood that I could find in Scripture, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I talked about last week how the fact that God created the works in advance of bringing us into this world, and he wants us then to step into that place where we're doing what he prepared in advance for you to do. Rick, how many of you saw him last week? And by the way, thank you for that amazing Pastor's Appreciation Day. You guys are awesome. You rock. We love you. That was a lot of fun. But I don't think that I was any more happy last week than I was when I saw Steve Herkel come up to me. For those of you who did, how many of you saw Herkel? That's what he refers to him as, Herkel, not Urkel. That was so cool. Rick, you are the bomb. That is something that God created him and gifted him to do in a way that he just made everybody smile. He made everybody happy. What's that? It is. But he chose you to do that. And every single one of us has an opportunity. I believe God created that position and that purpose, among other things, for you eons and eons and eons of time ago. Simply because God's Word says that He did, and I believe it. And then when I see people that are stepping into those roles and those responsibilities and to experience that level of fulfillment where you say, wow, I get to do this. And you can do it well because the Holy Spirit enables you to do it. Last week I briefly mentioned an acronym that I believe will help us all identify not only who we are in Christ, but also how He has created us to serve Him and others. And it's, that word is called SHAPE. Spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And every single one of us, not only has God anointed us and called us to do something specific and special, but He also takes aspects of our lives, things that we've gone through, these just natural abilities that we have, that I believe God gives those as well. But sometimes some people are just good at certain things. And very often those things that we're good at, that those things that God has given us an ability to do, are service opportunities. They are areas of our lives, not only personally and privately and familially, but also in ministry. Also in our work environments, in our school system, in all these different areas, we have a chance to step into these things and to say, God, all these things that you've allowed me to go through are for your purpose. Not our purpose, His purpose. And I want to do a better job as a pastor to try to encourage each and every one of you as individuals. I want to get to the place where I can sit down with you and find out what are the things that frustrate you? What are the things that really bring you joy? What is this dream that you have that, quite honestly, I don't know if all of them are from the Lord, but many of the dreams that we have, I believe, are God-given dreams. And they're a vision that He places inside of us that gives us something out on the horizon to look toward and to keep us moving forward in that direction. I don't know if I told this story publicly or not, but a long time ago I read about a man who had been raised in a church, and he said it was an amazing church. It was phenomenal. And he said crazy ministry that was getting done there. People's lives were being transformed. And they had a banner up on their wall that said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And he spent many, many years. He had left that area, went away to college. He got married. He and his wife and kids moved to a completely different region. And then he came back to that area on business. And he wanted to see what was going on at that church. And much to his sadness and disappointment, the parking lot was overcome with weeds that had cracked open. The windows were boarded up. This thriving church that had well over 1,000 people in it. It was just going gangbusters. He came back and it was gone. I mean, the building was there, but it was boarded up. The ministry, there was no more ministry. And he was just so sad. He was walking around the building, wading through the weeds, trying to figure out what was going on. And there was one board that had cracked open, and the light from the sun had shined onto the portion of the wall where that banner sit across the back, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the sign, he didn't even realize it when he had attended there, but half the sign had fallen off the wall. It was in two pieces, and all it said was, the people perish. That breaks my heart when I hear stuff like that. And if we don't know God's vision for us, if we don't know what He's created us to do, and we don't understand His purpose for us, and we don't step into that niche, we are going to perish as a people. And it's not good enough to say, you know what, let somebody else do it. There are always going to be housekeeping issues to take care of in a ministry, always. And there are going to be times that we might need to come in and scrub stains on a floor. There might be times that we need to work on the landscaping or go out and do something in a gym. Maybe we're not called to it, maybe we're not the best at it, but we can do it. But that's not what I want us to focus on. What I want us to focus on is, what are those things that we know God has called us to do? I talked about it in the 9/11 class this morning. There was a lady that used to come to our church, and she loved the Lord, and she wanted to serve the Lord, but there was an obligation that she felt to do certain parts of ministry. And yes, there is. But I believe that God wants us to not do things simply because we're obligated, simply because we're bond servants, simply because He has asked us to. But I believe that when we get from the place of obligation into a place of embracing opportunity and privilege, when I say privilege, we are privileged to get to do those things. Then the joy begins to rise to the surface, and it becomes contagious, and people outside who don't even know Jesus will say, man, I want that. I want to be a part of that. So in Ephesians 4, chapter 11 through verses 11 through 16, and again, I read this last week, but I'm going to really dig in. Verse 11, and He, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. So He gave this fivefold ministry, these fivefold ministry offices, for the purpose of equipping the saints. That's you guys, and it's me, because I'm not an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. I believe there's a couple of those things that God has helped me to do, but I'm not all of those things, and so I need those offices and people within those offices that are good at those and called to those offices to help me. If I'm not teachable, and if I'm not broken, and if I'm not willing to say, I need help, I need people to sow into my life to help me be the person that God's asked me to be, then I'm failing you as a pastor. And we all have to be willing to embrace the fact and accept the fact that we're not gifted at everything. And we need other people. God created those, and He called those people into those offices, those five ministry offices, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That's talking about spiritual manhood, and I believe other aspects of that, emotional and mental manhood as well, and womanhood, adulthood, that we reach maturity. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's called us to be like Him, not kind of like Him. See, as many professing believers, we become satisfied to kind of be like Christ. Well, I prayed that sinner's prayer. I'm doing a little bit better now. I'm kind of like Him. I'm good. I'll just show up on Sunday. Now, He wants us to be like Him, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. Now again, you have to take all of these verses in context. God is asking us to embrace these servant leadership positions, to submit ourselves to the roles and the functions and the giftings that they have. And the only way that we're going to reach mature manhood spiritually is to embrace the fullness of God's gospel, the fullness of what Christ is asking us to do. And that means sometimes if we're not going to act like children any longer, if we don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, oh, well, I believe this. Oh, wait, maybe I'll believe this now. Oh, well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll believe that one. God wants us to really examine and dig in. What is He really asking of us? And the only way this is going to happen is if we embrace these servant leadership positions, the roles and the responsibilities that they have, and then understand that sometimes the church is more than being just about love. We talk a lot about love. We don't always show it the way that we should. But bless God, let's love people. And if we have to speak the truth to them, then maybe we're not being loving. So I'll just love them and not tell them about the things that maybe are hurtful to them. They're hurting themselves or they're hurting others. Equal parts truth and love, amen? We've got to embrace the full gospel of Christ. Everything that He's saying. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Spiritual growth, and I believe numerical growth too. A lot of times it comes off as not being spiritual if the pastor says, man, I want the church body to grow numerically too. You don't ever have to wonder. I want us to grow spiritually and numerically. Healthy things grow, folks. Healthy things grow. It's not about just numbers. Because there are a lot of churches out there that are growing because they're preaching a lukewarm, tepid, make-me-feel-good gospel, and they're growing numerically, but they're not growing spiritually. Spiritual growth has to take place first, and then when we really, truly dig in our root system to Christ, and we water that root system by the Word, and we spend time in prayer, and we're seeking the Lord, then we can be spiritually healthy, and people are going to say, in spite of the fact that sometimes truth is hard to hear, I'm still growing, and I'm becoming more like Christ, and I want to be a part of that, and I've got this friend out here who's really struggling with an issue, and I want that friend to grow true too, so I'm going to go speak the truth in love, and I'm going to invite that friend to come and fellowship with us. So I want to look very briefly, I'm going to go as quickly as I can through these fivefold ministry office definitions. And then in just a little bit, Troy, would you do me a favor and come grab a bunch of these? You can actually start, recruit whoever you want. You can kind of pass these around, one to a couple. And what we're talking about, thank you, Troy, what we're talking about today is being shaped for service. And so we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, but we're going to talk about ministry gifts that the spiritual gifts kind of weaves through, okay? And so I want every couple to be able to take this home, and I would encourage you, don't take my word for anything. Dig in. Dig in, because a lot of these spiritual gifts and ministry gifts that you will see printed out on this paperwork, it will help you. I believe many of you will look through this stuff, and you will come to one or two of those and go, wow, that's me. That's me. That's who I am. And I believe that if I have an opportunity, I can make an impact on the people around me because this is who I am. So I want to look at these fivefold ministry offices, and I want to define, I'm going to read these definitions to you guys, so hopefully we can all have an aha moment and understand that a lot of these words that we read in Scripture or that we hear about, many of those words give us a sense of fear. If somebody comes up to you and says, I'm a prophet, let's be honest, how many of you get weirded out by that? Okay? Be honest, let me see your hand. How many of you get weirded? I get weirded out by that. Okay? It weirds me out when I hear somebody come up to me and say, I'm a prophet. Or I'm an apostle. But let's go to the other two. Okay, well, let me stop. How many get weirded out when you hear somebody say, I'm an apostle? Okay? Okay, I get weirded out too when I hear that stuff. So why is it that we get weirded out when we hear those two, but we don't get weirded out if somebody says, I'm a pastor? Or I'm a teacher? Who gets weirded out when somebody says, I'm a pastor? I guess it depends on the pastor. So here's my point. I want us to try to lay aside these fears that we have based on weird encounters, and we've all had them. These weird encounters that we have, and say, okay, God, what is your word really truly saying here? What does this mean? So the word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it means a delegate, especially an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner of Christ, one who has miraculous powers, a messenger, one that is sent, a delegate, one who is sent forth with orders from the Lord. And so when you hear that definition, a delegate, a messenger, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound that weird. So why is it that we have allowed people who quite honestly sometimes are a little off-center, because they have attached those words to themselves, we end up throwing the word in the toilet and hitting the flush button? Does that make sense? We can't throw something away because a weird person took it and made himself or herself a little goofy or a little off-center, and now we don't pay attention to the word because we met somebody who was goofy. How many of you had a name you wanted to name your kid and some goofball person took that name? You say, well, I can't do that now. So we allow the devil to take something that's really, really good, really, really cool, and he screws it up, and then we throw the whole definition of the meaning in the garbage can because we met somebody who was a little goofy. We can't do that. Okay, next word, that's an apostle. The next word's prophet, a person gifted at expositing divine truth, elevating or asserting one idea over another, especially through the spoken word. One who speaks forth by the inspiration of God. A prophet declares the mind or the message of God, which sometimes predicts the future. Now, here's where we get really, really goofy. Back in 1988, there was a man who was, I believe his name was, I don't know if this was Harold Camping or another guy. Do you remember, Bob, was it Harold Camping? Harold Camping wrote in 1988, 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. Well, if he came back, I missed him. Okay, his spirit is here, but I missed something. Okay, and so there are people who claim very often to have gotten a divinely inspired word from the Lord, and they say, here's what God said, and then it may or may not happen. I have met people, the last 7 years of my life, God just radically messed up my theology, okay? I've had people come up to me and say, Doug, hey, God spoke to me. And typically over the course of my life, if somebody would come up and say, hey, Doug, God spoke to me and I have a word from you, time out. Or I have a word for you from God. My approach always was, he's going to have to tell me. Thanks, but no thanks. But then I started meeting people who would come up to me and say, man, I was praying for you and the Lord spoke to me and said ABC and it happened. After the fact, it happened. So I started scratching my head, saying, wait a minute here. I always thought that the word prophet or to prophesy meant to foretell. In other words, to preach. And so from that definition, that partial definition of the word prophet actually applies to me because I'm just giving a message. I'm preaching. And so that definition applies to any preacher who is preaching the word of God. He is what is described in Scripture as prophesying. There's another aspect of that. Sometimes, and I think way, 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 way fewer than people would want you to believe, or way more seldom than people would want you to believe, God sometimes gives you heads up in prayer, and he just says, man, I want you to be in prayer because these things are coming in the future. And we can read through Scripture and we can see that how God, Isaiah, for example, God gave him the full download of who Jesus was 700 years before he got here. And so God does give the ability to understand and see things that will happen as future events at times. I believe that that is way, way, way less than some people would want you to believe. It goes on, a prophet declares the mind and message of God, which sometimes predicts the future, foretelling, and more commonly speaks forth his message for a particular situation. Someone inspired by God to foretell or to forthtell. Foretell is future events. Forthtell is current and or talking about things that have already happened. Does that make sense? Amen? Okay, good. By the way, this is not my definition. These definitions come out of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, so I'm not making this stuff up myself. In the religious assemblies of the Christians, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, having power to instruct, comfort, encourage, rebuke, convict, and stimulate their hearers. Again, prophets were and are inspired by God to foretell and or to forthtell. Evangelist. It's the Greek word euangelistes, and it means someone with a vocational calling from God to announce the good news of God. There are many people that have the gift of evangelism that aren't doing it as a vocation. Does that make sense? Many evangelists, my dad was an evangelist for the Church of the Nazarene. For about 12 years, he traveled all over the country as someone who was commissioned from that denomination to go and preach and do messages in different churches around the country. So an evangelist could be a vocational calling, and or it could be just a gifting that God has given to and a boldness to walk up to somebody and just tell them the gospel. Okay, so it's both. Everyone is called to share the gospel, but often an evangelist does so as a vocation, which includes preaching the full message of Christ's salvation, a preacher of the gospel, a bringer of good tidings, the name given to the New Testament heralds of salvation through Christ, who did so in addition to the apostles. Okay, the next definition, pastor, a shepherd, that is literally or figuratively. He to whose care and control others have committed themselves and whose precepts they follow. The presiding officer, manager, director of an assembly. Example, the tasks of Near Eastern shepherds were to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep and to defend the sheep from those attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, to love them, sharing their lives and so earning their trust. So if I'm not looking out for you guys, if I'm not looking to protect not only you emotionally and physically and literally, as well as spiritually, I'm not much of a shepherd if I don't have a desire to look after your needs and to care for you as best I can. A shepherd very often in our culture is turned into a man who just stands up on the platform and preaches, and maybe he has a gift to preach or to teach, but he doesn't have a shepherd's heart. How many of you have ever attended a church where maybe it was a gifted communicator, but he didn't really care much about the people? Have you ever attended a church where a pastor really cared about the people, but he wasn't really a very gifted communicator? And so very often we get out of balance, we get all messed up, and we say, well, so-and-so is a great pastor because he preaches. He preaches well. Well, that might just mean that he's a good preacher, but he might not be a good pastor. And so what I want us to understand is God is giving us very clear definitions of what these roles and these functions of servant leadership really are. The next of the fivefold, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. Now we have teacher. Didaskalos is the Greek word. A teacher is an instructor, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man, one who is fitted to teach. An instructor acknowledged for their mastery in their field of learning. In scriptures, a Bible teacher is competent in theology. Those who in the religious assemblies of the Christians undertook the work of teaching with special assistance of the Holy Spirit. So you might be gifted to teach, but maybe you're not called to be a shepherd. See, we've got to be very careful because within the church, we've lumped everybody into one big pot and we've stirred it around and we've decided, okay, we're just going to make everybody who happens to be on the platform good at everything. And then we wonder why it doesn't work. It doesn't work because God has a special calling and a special assignment that he prepared in advance for you to do, and he has one that he prepared in advance for me to do. And if we try to do more than what he's called us to do, we're not going to do it well, and guess what? We're going to chase people away because they then have to suffer through us doing things that we're not called or gifted to do. Can I get a hearty amen on that one? That was hearty. That was good work. Okay, so apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, those are the fivefold ministry offices, but the Bible does not stop there. It then goes on and gives other callings, other assignments, other areas where we can serve the Lord, and two of the ones that are operational here are the roles of elder and deacon. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros, and it means a senior or an elder or minister of a Christian assembly. So it doesn't necessarily mean just an older person. It doesn't mean someone who's in their 70s or 80s or mid-60s, whatever the culture determines to be a senior. That is an elder. But an elder is also a person who has the role and responsibility to provide spiritual oversight as a shepherd. And so if you look very closely and you dig into all of these different words, guess what? Elders are supposed to be pastors or shepherds. But we get really, really confused by that, and we say, wait a minute, if we've got five elders in the church, they all should be preaching and teaching. Not, they must have the ability to teach. But we then put our cultural expectation, says, and we say, that means on the platform, on a Sunday morning, to the congregation, and very often people are really, really gifted. Elders are really gifted at teaching, but it's at a one-on-one kind of situation where they can encourage the sheep. And we like to manipulate that into what we think it should be. That's why we got to look real closely at Scripture and say, what are you really asking, God? How do we do this? Deacon, diakonio is the Greek word. It means to be an attendant, to wait upon, menially, or as a host or a friend, or to run errands. A Christian teacher and pastor. Well, that means the deacons are supposed to. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. It means that they've got to have a willingness and an ability to teach people, maybe one sheep at a time, one person at a time. And a pastor or a shepherd is someone who cares for the sheep. Is this all making sense, or is it really muddy? Okay. It goes on. A deacon is someone who administers unto or serves. A deacon is to be a servant, a minister to one. Again, I'm not making this up. This comes out of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. A deacon is a minister to one, to wait at a table and offer food and drink to the guests. Of women preparing food, to supply food and necessities of life, to relieve one's necessities by collecting alms, to provide for, to care for, to distribute the things necessary to sustain life, to take care of the poor and the sick, to minister or to serve one by supplying anything. You know what I believe this is saying? Every single one of us, regardless of what our callings are also supposed to be deacons. I believe there's an office and a role and a function of deacon, but there is also an expectation that we are to be deacons, whether you serve in that leadership, servant leadership capacity in a church or not. I believe Jared is to be a deacon. I believe Daylene is to be a deacon. I believe Mike is to be a deacon. I believe Jerry is to be a deacon. We all are to serve, every single one of us. If we're not serving, we need to really examine ourselves and say, God, where am I in my relationship with you? So let's look at Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, and that means to be of a sound mind, having a sober outlook that reflects true balance. Now listen to this. Now again, that's the Hebrew definition of sober judgment. I'm going to read verse 3 again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, you ain't all that. I ain't all that. We really need to examine ourselves and say, okay, According to the definition of sober judgment, it means to have a sober outlook that reflects true balance. Not who do you think you should be. Not how do you think others should view you in the way that lines up with your opinion, but really examine yourself and say, really, with real, genuine balance, who am I in you, Jesus? Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so when God calls you, He also, the Bible says, grants to every man a measure of faith. And that measure of faith that one person has here is going to look different than the measure of faith that somebody else has. And so based on the level of faith that God has given to you as a gift, He wants you to respond to the calling that He's placed on your life and say, if you're struggling in this area, I want you to go deeper in me and depend on me to help you go from point A to point B, because if your faith is in me, I will help you with that. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If God has given us the ability to foretell or forthtell, and we go beyond our faith, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. If in service, then in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. If we have gifts, we need to respond to the gift that God has given us through faith to do these different things, to prophesy, to serve, to teach. To the one who exhorts in his exhortation, he needs to do it in faith. And that word exhortation means encouragement. Because there are some times that God's going to call you to go and encourage somebody, not that, hey, you did a great job, but also there are times that God's calling us to go and encourage somebody, hey, what you're doing over here is going to get you in trouble. How about you try this? See, it's a whole lot easier to go to somebody and say, hey, great job. It's a little more difficult to say, hey, man, you're getting off on thin ice here. Let me encourage you. You might want to examine how you're walking through this process. Speaking the truth in love. The one who contributes, do it in generosity. The one who leads, do it with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this next part. Is it up there, verse 10? Oh, I guess we don't have it. Computer issues, okay? Carlene, you're doing a great job up there. I mean that. Listen, she is up here serving because that's an example of what I'm talking about. She is up here serving because we needed somebody, and she did something by faith to say, I'm going to be up here and try to do this sound situation. I'm going to try to run this stuff. Thank you for those that are willing to step out in faith. Carlene, John, anybody that's ever been up there, this is a scenario that was very similar to what Moses went through. God said, I've called you to lead 6 million people. Ultimately, many historians believe it was that many in the wilderness. Yeah, Moses, I know you stutter, but trust me. Man, that takes faith to do that. But verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Man, that is a cool verse. Outdo one another in showing honor. The Bible says, give honor to whom? Give honor to whom honor is due. And when someone is doing something in service and in humility in their desire to build the kingdom, we need to give honor to one another. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your willingness to step out in faith. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Now, I want to read this one last passage. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. This is 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. I'm sorry, 4-10. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Listen to this. This is a gift. The ability to speak wisdom and to give and to bring wisdom into difficult situations of confusion. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Oh, I have understanding on this. I went through this. I experienced this last week. I experienced this 5 years ago. I have understanding because I've been through it. And God is giving me insight to now explain it to you, to help you to navigate through this process. That's a gift of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, God has given the gift of prophecy. To another, the gift and ability to distinguish between holy spirits and unholy spirits. The Bible says to try the spirits to know that they are of God. There are some really ugly, dark spirits out there. And God is a Holy Spirit, and He has given His Spirit to speak into situations where we can operate by that Spirit to know the difference between the spirits of God versus the spirits of the enemy. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Okay, how many of you completely kind of ignored me for a while and you were looking at your... Be honest. Come on, you were looking. Yeah, you were looking through these ministry gifts. Did you look at through there, and then one of them, or two of them, or three of them, you went, yeah, yeah. How many did that happen with you? You can look through those things and ask the Holy Spirit, "Who am I in you? Who have you created me to be? What is my role? What is my ministry opportunity for you?" There's so much here. Man, I would love to dig into even the gift of tongues. How many of you that makes really, really nervous? It weirded me out. I'm not kidding you. This whole thing. I've met people that my wife, we there was a man that we used to attend church with for a little while. And I'm not sure how much he was really, truly being led by the Spirit, I have to be honest with you. And I would find myself yawning, and I would use the same sound that he would use, supposedly. And I felt really convicted. After a while, I was like, I got to stop this, okay, because this is, I'm going into a dangerous place. I have met people. Did I tell you the story about my friend who went to Greece? Did I tell you that story? Lady that I used to know years ago, probably 35 years ago, God called her to go to Greece. And she had always wanted to go to a lot of the biblical, you know, Corinth and Athens and a lot of these main cities in Greece, and she wanted to go. And she was just a devout, unbelievably humble lady. She loved the Lord with all of her heart. And she wanted to go, and so she went. It was kind of a vacation thing, but she wanted to see. She wanted the Bible, the New Testament, to come alive for her and to be able to look at Corinth and walk through those streets and wonder what Paul must have experienced. And while she was there, the Lord spoke to her and said, "I want you to go to a Greek Orthodox church service, and I want you to sit in on the service." This lady did not know a single word of Greek. Not a single word. And she went into this service, and she's just sitting there, and she's praying to herself. And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, "I want you to stand up and give a testimony." And if you all are like me, I was and like she was like, no, God, I can't do that. Has the Lord ever stirred you to do something and you didn't want to do it and he would not leave you alone? Okay, that's God speaking to you, okay, in case you're wondering. This compulsion inside that God's prompting you to go forward and you're digging your heels and going, no, not me, no. And it won't go away, and then finally you give in, and then the peace of God settles over you because you obeyed him. So she's sitting there in this Greek Orthodox service, and the Lord speaks to her heart again. I want you to stand up and give a testimony. She was scared out of her mind. You'd have to know this lady, very quiet, very humble, doesn't want any attention drawn to herself. And she stands up and she starts speaking. And she told me the story. She said, I started speaking, and I don't know if I spoke for 3 minutes or 5 minutes. She said, it was an extended period of time, and I sat down. She said, I didn't understand a single thing that came out of my mouth. Not a single thing. And she said, I'm standing there thinking, what did I just do? And after the service was over, people from that congregation walked up to her and said, what you said spoke to me and a situation that I was dealing with. And another person came in and said, what you said, thank you, I don't know who you are. I didn't know you spoke Greek. And she had to find a person who could speak English. And the person who spoke English interpreted. That woman stood up and spoke fluent Greek for an extended period of time, and she didn't know a single word of it. That's who God is. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. When we say, God, I just want to give in to who you are and to respond to what you're saying. It doesn't have to be this weird, goofy thing that we're saying, man, I don't get this. I don't understand this. In 1 Corinthians 14:2, and I would encourage you to look it up when you get a chance, it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. And so, is there an ability that God gives to a person to speak a language that they don't know? An earthly language that they don't know? Yeah. Does God have the ability to give someone through his spirit the learning spiritually and the understanding spiritually to speak a language, not learning or understanding, just the ability to speak a language that they don't know that is a heavenly language? Yes. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, read that whole passage, Paul is saying, you be careful. He knew that this was a divisive topic. He knew that it was. And what we do, I was raised in a Wesleyan church, went to a Baptist college, and that stuff, pastors and professors and people, they would just conveniently skip over some of this stuff and not talk about it because it was hard. I believe that as a church, we better be very, 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 very careful. And Paul said it's better to speak 10,000 words in a language that's understood than to speak in a public service a language that is not understood. And I believe we've become so focused on this is my gift, this is what I want, and we trample all over people because we're using a gift that God gave us to draw attention to ourselves instead of honoring and glorifying him. I personally believe that it is a language that God gives to his people that they can communicate. The Bible says God gives his gifts severally as he wills. What does that mean? He doesn't give every person every gift. He does not. And there's a lot of people say, well, you know, according to this passage, and I'm going to read it again just so you guys know, I'm not doing it on my own. To another, God gives the working of miracles. To another, he gives the gift of prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, he gives various kinds of tongues. To another, he gives the interpretation of tongues. If you don't speak, if God did not give you that gift, that doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. And there's a lot of people in churches that try to permeate that lie. It is a topic that I did not want to talk about. I don't. I'm telling you, if you are in this church, you need to consider the others that are in this church. If you believe that's a gift that God's given to you, you need to operate in that gifting with understanding and considering one another and understanding that we better consider the body of Christ. It's a difficult thing, but we can't ignore scriptures. We cannot do that. We've got to look at the full gospel and say, God, what are you asking? I believe that for this congregation, and write it down in case you're wondering, I believe that for this congregation, in this season, what God has called us to do, it is better to do what Paul said and speak in a language that's understood. Now, don't use that as an excuse to say, okay, I don't want to have to deal with that. Dig in. What is God saying to you? Dig in. Now, I want us to stand. I want us to stand this morning. If you are here today and you're saying, Doug, I know that God has called me to do more than I'm doing. I know that God has given me a calling, a gifting, an ability to step into a place of service for Him. And I want to do that. If you're here today and you say, there are some things that there are needs in the church and God has just given me a servant's heart and I want to meet those, I want to help to meet those needs, I would like to do that. I would love for you to come and talk to me and say, I want to dig into this, Doug. I want to dig into this. I want to know how I can serve the body of Christ and serve Christ literally and specifically more effectively. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, is there anyone here who would say, I believe that God is stirring me to do more within His church, within this church, within the kingdom of God? God bless you. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Man, this is so exciting. God bless you guys. Anyone else? Thank you for those hands. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Listen, if you are raising your hand, please, God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? God bless you. I see that hand. I don't want this to be a fearful thing for you. Maybe you're standing in your at your seat right now and you're saying, I want to do it, but I don't know what this looks like. I am telling you, we're going to give you grace. We're going to give you mercy and compassion, and we're going to walk with you through this process. I would love to be able to sit down and talk to you about it, because if you raise your hand and you don't talk to anybody about it, the devil will do everything within his power to keep you from talking about it, because he doesn't want you to serve. Is there anyone else that would say, I want to serve, and Doug, if you'll give me grace, I would like to talk to you about it, and so we could sit down and see what God's doing. Anyone else that would say, I want to do that. God bless you. God bless you. Father, you are good, and we love you so much, Jesus. Have your way in Jesus' name. The worship team is going to play. If someone would like to come forward and pray,